If you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Kings chapter 9. As we get into continue on in 2 Kings, we're in 2 Kings chapter 9. And as you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask for God to bless it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And truly, as we just open it, it's like opening up, Lord, a bag full of seeds. And we just begin to spread the seeds. Lord, you begin to spread your seed on the hearts, the fertile hearts of believers. I pray, God, you would make our hearts just really receptive tonight and make the soil of our heart rich. And for those who don't know you, anyone watching or listening or maybe here tonight, if they don't know you, that you would now just, Lord, break up the hardened ground, as your word calls it, fallow ground, that hardened ground around the heart. Break it up so the seeds can be planted. And Lord, go in there and do what only your word can do. Bring life. So open your word to us and teach us tonight by the power of your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, 2 Kings, remember, as we're going through 2 Kings, we're seeing all kinds of things happen here. We're seeing, kings trading position. We've seen Elijah. We've seen Elisha. We've seen different kings being anointed in Israel. Elisha still being the one that's the prophet, the main prophet that's being used right now. We take him in chapter 9 with Elisha sending one of the sons of the prophets to anoint a new king. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, get yourself ready. Take a flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now, remember, he had a school of the prophets. We would call it today a school of ministry. And he would train up young guys in the Lord, training up the next ministers, if you will, for the next generation, the next prophets for the nation. And so God, that you could only, you know, have his hand on certain guys that were called to be prophets for the nation. And this was a school for them. How exciting it would be to have Elisha, the head prophet of the nation, say, hey man, can you step in here in my office for a minute? Or can you come over and talk to you, whatever the case might be? And he shows up, yeah, what is it? I've got a task for you. God's told me something we're supposed to do, and I'm going to let you go do it. Really? Me? Yeah, you're ready. You're ready. I'm going to have you go anoint the next king of Israel. Wow. I mean, Elisha, don't you think you should do that? I mean, you're the man of God. You're the prophet of God. No, God's called you too. And I'm going to send you now to go do it. I want you guys to know this. God's called you to go and do his work. He hadn't just called the pastor. He hadn't just called the staff. He hadn't just called people that you know that are in full-time ministry, end quote. All of us are in full-time ministry. Every person in this room. You may not be on the staff of a church, but you're in full-time ministry, whether you're a teacher or administrator or a doctor or nurse or whatever you are. God's called you into full-time ministry. You say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Who can I pray for today? Who can I share with today? What can I do in your name? How can I live for you today? So what an honor it would be to have be called by Elisha to do this. But again, we're all called by the Lord to do it. And I just think of how exciting this young man would have been. It would be, I would imagine, Pastor Chuck or somebody saying, Mark, come here, I've got you something I want you to do. And as a young, student of, learning to be a pastor, it would have been very exciting, very exciting. He says, when you arrive at the place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room. So you're going to find him with a bunch of guys. The prophet already knows. God's showing him what he's going to find. Get him separate from them. Go to a private place in an inner room there, wherever they are. Take a flask of oil and pour it on his head. And that's how they would anoint the kings in that day, as well as the prophets. And say, thus says the Lord, I've anointed you king over Israel. Remember, this is the northern kingdom. The kingdom is split, or the northern kingdom. And then open the door and flee and do not delay. Now again, why would he take off? Not because he was afraid or not because something was going to happen. God would have protected him. But it was just, to go in there, just do the job and get out of there. Don't take anything away from it. Let it have its effect. Go in there, let him know that God's called him to be the next king. Let that stand on its own and you get out of there. No need for explanations. Boom. And so dramatic effect and really a powerful effect by doing it in that way. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead, and when he arrived there, the captains of the army were sitting. Again, just like Elisha said, and again, no doubt he wouldn't expect that. And he said, I have a message for you, commander. And Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. And he rose and went into the house. And no doubt, Jehu's heart's beating a little bit faster, because as we're going to see in a moment, although they privately behind the backs of the pastors made fun of them, they knew they spoke for God. And he arose and went into the house and poured oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord over Israel. Now, and again, thus saith the Lord. When they said that, remember, they were speaking for God. And so these were the sons of the prophets. These were those who were proven prophets. So Jehu knew God Almighty just told me, I'm the next king of Israel. You know, how great it would be to, you know, again, I love the fact that God's spirit lives in all of us, but how great it would be to have somebody that you knew spoke English words or whatever language you speak, and you knew they were speaking straight from God to you, because then there's no doubt. You ever have those moments where you go, Lord, is that you? You know, is that you, Lord? Is that you? And so there's no doubt here. It's you. You just told me I'm the king of Israel. So a very exciting thing to hear, that is, if you wanted to be king, and he did, it wouldn't be exciting for me. I'd say, Lord, certainly you've got the wrong guy. And you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master. I remember God prophesied that he would strike down Ahab and all of his family because of his rebellion. So now he's giving him the mandate. You will strike down Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets. Remember, they put together, Ahab and Jezebel had put together all these prophets of God, had put them to death. And God said, now you're going to be put to death for your murders, if you will, and for the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So everyone in Ahab's line and family is going to die. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. He took their families out too because of their rebellion. Note this, the dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground. That's a pretty specific prophecy. I mean, you know, if this is the Lord, it's going to happen. We're going to see that it will. But literally, the dogs will eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and he fled. And then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one of them said to him, is everything well? Is all well? Why did this madman come to you? You know, again, now look at this. This is interesting to me. I want you to note this, because it hadn't changed much today. The viewpoint of those who stand for God and believe in the word of God and proclaim the word of God and say this, here's what God says or whatever, people think you're crazy. They'll call you a madman. You make a strong stand for the Lord, you're called radical, you're called mad, you're called whatever. And yet what I find interesting is notice when they call him a madman, what he says to them and what their response is. And he said to them, you know the man and his babble. You're right, he's mad. These Christians, these pastors, they just babble about the Bible and say, just ignore him, you know, don't pay any attention to them and all that. And notice they said, a lie, tell us now. And so he said, well, thus he spoke to me saying, thus the Lord, I've anointed you king over Israel. Now, before we get to that, notice what he said. They recognize, okay, yeah, he's crazy, he's nuts, that crazy pastor, whatever. But what'd he say? You don't pay attention to him, he's crazy. What'd he say? And here's what I found over the years. People that have looked at the ministry and pastors and Christians and the church as crazy, when something happens in their life where they really need to hear from God, they suddenly listen to those voices. They realize there's something to this. There's a real power behind what's happening in the churches of America. There's a real power in the pulpits. There's a real power in the believers' voices that are sitting in the pews. There's a power among God's people. And so they make fun of it and they'll, you know, mock it, even in the shows of Hollywood we see today. But many of those same people that mock it in Hollywood and all those shows, when their life's in need, suddenly they say, well, what does the Bible say? Because they realize there's power to it. And this is interesting to me to see these guys. Yeah, just this crazy Christian, radical, don't pay attention to this guy, you know, whatever. Comes from that prophet school down there with Elisha. But by the way, what did he say? And notice this, when he tells them what he said, they believed him. They believed him. He said, thus says, I've anointed you king over Israel. And notice that didn't say, yeah, he's a babbler, he's mad, don't pay any attention. Look at this. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on top of the steps, and they blew the trumpets, Jehu's king. Yeah, don't pay any attention to those Bible-believing Christians, but this is really happening, you know. Again, I find this just very, very interesting to me, again, because it reveals, everybody knows deep in their heart that God's word is true. They know that. God's word bears witness that it's true. And it was Charles Spurgeon who said, don't ever feel you need to defend the word of God. It's like a lion. Just open the cage and let it out. It's able to defend itself. And though people mock the Bible and they mock people who believe it, when God's word steps forward, people are affected and they know it. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. So now he's the new king. He's been anointed king. He immediately makes a plan to take out all of Ahab's family, Joram, the son of Ahab. And Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. So that Joram was injured now due to his battles with Syria. And Jehu said, if you're so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel. In other words, guys, all my guys, keep this quiet. Don't let people know that I've been anointed king, because they're going to know that I'm coming after them. So nobody say anything. Keep this a secret. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. So remember, there was often that alliance between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Joram is laid up there. He's been injured in the battle with Syria. And now Ahaziah has gone up to visit him and comfort him in his sickness, if you will, his recovery. And a watchman stood at the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came. And he said, I see a company of men. And Joram said, well, get a horseman and send him to meet them and say, is it peace? So find out if they're coming for war, if they're coming just to bring us a message. So the horseman went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. And so the watchman reported, saying, the messenger went to them, but is not coming back. Now, I love this scene. Jehu, we're going to find out, was known as a warrior. This guy was a warrior, and he was known as a warrior. And so now he's become the king. He's been anointed by the prophet. He's now going to take out the family of Ahab as God had commanded by the word of God through the prophecy that God gave by Elijah and now carried out by Elisha and through this other prophet to Jehu. And Jehu was quite literally a commanding man. And so he has a reputation as a warrior. The guy comes out to meet him. He goes, is it peace? Why are you worried about peace? You better join me. That's all that God needed to hear. No, this isn't about peace. We're about to see battle here. And I have a choice. I either run back to my guy and probably get killed on the way with an arrow in the back, or die from when he attacks, or join him. And so the guy very wisely joins him. So the horseman went to meet him. We covered that. Verse 19, then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, he went up to them and it's not coming back. So again, he must have been a long way off when they saw him. He sends a couple of guys out. These guys join him. And rather than his messengers coming back, they're joining with this guy coming toward the gate. This doesn't look good. I mean, Joram's figuring this out. This is not a good sign. And notice what he says. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Now, we make fun of this verse all the time. We always say, you know, the guy drives like Jehu. He drives furiously. And, you know, get a picture of, you know, maybe how you or someone you know in your family drives, whatever the case might be. But really, what it's saying is he's driving with purpose. He's driving as somebody coming for war. And again, that still applies oftentimes to Alcoa Highway, but get the picture. He's driving as someone. He's determined. The chariot, you know, you ride a chariot and you ride it, but this chariot is like, you can tell this guy's coming for battle. He said, this looks like Jehu, and we know him. He's a warrior. This is the way he drives his chariot when he's going into battle. And he's driving that chariot as he goes into battle furiously toward us right now. We better pay attention. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out. So they both go out together, each in his own chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu, and they met him, note this, on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Isn't that interesting? This all goes back now to the prophecy. This is where it began. This began on the property of Naboth, because remember, Jezebel and Ahab, and Ahab wanted it, and the guy wouldn't sell it to him and give it to him, and Jezebel said, well, I'll go take it, because you're the king, and she has him killed and lies about him and takes his property. Ahab then goes and takes the property away from Naboth, and then Elijah shows up and goes, what are you doing? You've killed a man. What do you think you're doing? And now here's the prophecy against you. Your family's going to be wiped out. And now God is carrying out the prophecy against his family that he's going to be wiped out. His son Joram is now king. And so it's being carried out. And look where they meet, on the very place where this started, back on the same piece of property. You know what? You never get away with anything before God. It will always come back. Your sin will always find you out. Now, if that panics you, it shouldn't, because as a believer, you ask forgiveness and it's done. God's not going to, there's no consequence. But if we don't ask forgiveness, there will be a consequence, even to the believer in their sin. If we don't ask forgiveness, there's a consequence. And so here you have an unbeliever God's going to hold him accountable. He meets him there on the property of Naboth. Again, Joram knew this prophecy. He knew. He had heard this from his dad, from his mom. He knew about it. They probably didn't stand around talking about it, but he knew about it. Now they come to the very place where the curse or the prophecy against him was pronounced. And it happened when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many?" And so Joram knew at that moment, he knew this is it. So Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, "Treachery, Ahaziah. You know, this is treason. He's turned against us. He's trying to take the kingdom." And Jehu drew his bow, I love this, with full strength and shot Jehoram between the arms, and the arrow came out of his heart and he sank down in the chariot. Really graphic. But he takes off, turns around, guy pulls out an arrow, this warrior. Boom, Jehu, bam, nails him. He's dead right through the heart. He collapses right there, even as God said would happen. And Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, "Pick him up and throw him in the track to the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab, his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. That is surely, yes, I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot." Remember, that's what Elijah said. So now he's being repaid in the very spot as God said, says the Lord. And remember, whenever the Lord says it, it will always happen. "Now therefore, take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord." But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road of Beth-Hagon, and Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him also in the chariot." And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. Guys, note this. Ahaziah was simply in the wrong place at the wrong time because he was hanging out with the wrong friends. Anybody see a warning in that? Ahaziah had just gone to visit a wicked friend. And because he was standing with a wicked friend, when the wicked friend faced his consequences, guess who got pulled in with him? Ahaziah. As the Bible says, to be very careful who our friends are. Make sure you know who your friends are and know where they're standing. And don't ever put your friends above the Lord. And if you find a friend who's turning into wickedness and not listening to the Lord, you need to pull yourself away from them. Because when God deals with them, you don't want to be pulled down in that same chastisement, if you will. And if he hadn't been there, he wouldn't have been shot, he wouldn't have been killed. But he's there in the wrong place, hanging out with the wrong guy. And now he's dead as well and dies there in Megiddo, which is there up in Jezreel, or what we call the Valley of Megiddo, which is Armageddon, which we all know. The Battle of Armageddon, so that region up there up north. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. So two kings died in one day. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah became king over Judah. So he just pretty much logs when Ahaziah became king, although he's now dead and Joram is dead as well. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. See, Jezebel's still around. Jezebel hears that he's there. And notice this, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. Modern translation, she got really dolled up and then looked out the window so he could see her. Now, why did she do this? We don't really know, but I'll give you a couple of ideas. According to history outside of the Bible, commentators say that Jezebel historically was known as an extremely stunningly beautiful woman. And I don't know how you pictured Jezebel, but according to some of the commentaries, how they know this, they may not be accurate. I'm simply passing on the commentaries. We don't have a biblical reference, so I can't say this is accurate. I'm telling you what some of the commentaries say. She was stunningly beautiful. Probably, if that's the case, probably her beauty got her pretty much everything she wanted her whole life. Whatever she wanted, just get dolled up. It's like, "Look, I don't know who you are, but what do you want?" "I'd like that. I'll get it." "No, I'll get it. No, I'll get it." And she was probably used to her looks getting her favor in pretty much everything she wanted. So it may have been she's thinking, "You know what? This guy's coming to kill me. I might as well give it my best shot. I'm going to look as attractive as I can, as beautiful as I can. I'll use what God has given me in this and see if I can't get out of this." I don't know. The other is it could have just been craziness, kind of mocking, "I'm going to die. I'm going to look my best when I die." I don't know what was going on with Jezebel in Jezreel, because that's where she was. But She dolls herself up, looks out the window. Maybe she's thinking she can win Jehu over, and hey, maybe I'll be his queen. You know, he'll take over, and I'll be the new queen to him, and I don't have to die. And Jehu entered the gate. Here's the problem. Before I read this, your looks and your earthly talent can only get you so far. If you're not living for God, there's going to come a day where God or man, they're not going to be impressed by your looks or how gifted you are. There's going to be a judgment day for all of us. And our looks and our gifts and abilities, no matter how good we sing or how handsome we are, or how beautiful we are, or what gifts and talents we have, all of us are going to face God's consequences and the judgment of God one day if we're living apart from God. Jezebel has been avoiding that, and now she's about to face it because God sent someone who doesn't care. And God sent someone who was anointed and called to bring judgment on her, and that's what he's going to do. And look at verse 31. Then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" Doesn't sound like she's trying to be too attractive, but... And he looked up at the window, and he said, "Who's on my side?" Now get a picture. You got this multi-story palace that she lived in. We don't know how many, at least two, because he's looking up at windows. Maybe three. We don't know how high up she was. But he rides up there in the courtyard area, and we've been there. I don't know that we'll go this time. If you go to Israel with us, we may go this time. I don't know where the palace was. They found the foundations, the ruins of it, and it oversees Naboth's vineyard in the Jezreel Valley. And so he pulls up there in that courtyard area. He's looking up, and as he's looking up at the window, he said, "Who's on my side? Who?" So two or three units looked out at him. I kind of get the picture. There she is looking out the window at him. You know, who are you? Why are you here, murderer of my master? And he just stops him and answers, "Hey, who up there is on my side?" He knows that there are eunuchs, there are servants for the princess and for the queen. And all of a sudden, just kind of quietly, these little heads pop out the window. And you know what they're thinking? We've been living with this wicked woman for a very, very long time. And if this is an opportunity to get rid of her, I mean, no doubt there was a little bit of fear. They're probably timid at first, going, "What if he doesn't kill her and now we got to face her?" But they realize, okay, Jehu means business. We know he's a warrior. There's nobody here to stop him. The two kings are dead. Joram and Ahaziah both been killed. And there he is now coming after Jezebel. So they peek their head out, kind of looking at him. I kind of get this picture of them just kind of looking at him like, "Here we are. What do you need?" And he said, "Throw her down." Wow. So they threw her down. Can you imagine now all of a sudden she hears that and she's waiting to see if they'll do it. And these three guys step in the room and looking at her goes, "How dare you challenge the queen? Get back, I command you. Don't come near me." And they walk over there and get her and say, "Stop." And you hear the whole scene. Out the window she goes. And just throw her out the window. And this is pretty gruesome. Again, the Bible's pretty graphic in certain places. Notice they threw her down and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses. And he trampled her underfoot. It's pretty graphic. I mean, how hard did she have to hit? I don't want to think about this too much. But on the horses and the wall? And then he rides over in the chariot? It's like, you know what? I think she's probably dead. But he's like, "For good measure." And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. So look at this guy. Talk about a warrior. Caesar, you know, this happened, this gruesome thing. Rides over, hops in there, goes, "Hey, yeah, got any burgers? Give me a burger, fries, Coke. That's something to eat, and I'll worry about her later. It's been a hard battle. What do you got serving here?" And so he said, he eats and drinks, and he said, "Go now and see this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." And you know, all right, she was a king's daughter. Go bury her. Let's give her that. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and palms of her hands. The wild dogs had eaten every bit of her, but her skull and her hands and her feet. You know, I don't know if there's anything symbolic in this or not, and I don't want to make more of it than it is, but I find it interesting when you see the anointing of the priests and how God says they're to walk before him. They were to anoint their head, their hands, and their feet. And she had lived a life in exact opposite of serving God. She had lived a life exactly opposed to serving the things of God. And now we find the only thing that's left of her is her head, her hands, and her feet. And they came back and told him, "Hey, not left, but her head, hands, and her, head, her hands, and her feet." He says, "This is the word of the Lord." Now he remembers. "This is the word of the Lord, which by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, he said, 'On this plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel.'" He said, "This just happened. 'And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, So they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. In other words, God didn't even want her to be buried. So people that were in rebellion would show up one day and say, well, I like to be rebellious. I think I want to be rebellious like Jezebel. Let's go visit her tomb and give her honor for her rebellion, you know. Yeah, let's do this or whatever. And so God didn't even let her have a burial. They throw her bones out there. And I don't want to make more of this than it is either, but I do find it interesting that it says, not only did he throw her hands and her feet and her head, just scattered them out so she wouldn't have a tombstone. He says her refuse, she will be as refuse. That's like trash and or restroom on the surface of the field. And quite literally, after the dogs ate Jezebel, she was deposited in the field in various areas. Now, that's kind of, I'll let you do with that as you will. But you talk about judgment of God. I mean, she was judged of God in a very graphic and grotesque way. And anyway, enough said on that. Chapter 10, look at this. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu rode and sent letters to Samaria and to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, now he's on a roll, so he's going to keep going. He says, as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you and you have chariots and horses and a fortified city also and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. I mean, all right, here I am, guys. I've conquered your kings and you've got the king's sons. They're the next ones to take over. So put somebody on horses to come challenge me and let's get this battle going. Well, they knew there was nobody could beat Jehu. And he knew that as well. He just basically wanting him to surrender. And look what happens. It works. But they were exceedingly afraid, and they said, look, two kings couldn't stand up to him. How can we stand? And he was in charge of the house, and he was in charge of the city. The elders also, and those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu, saying, we are your servants. We will do all you tell us, but we'll not make anyone king. Do what's good in your sight. We're not going to fight. We're just not going to fight. You do what you have to do, but we're not going to fight you, in other words. And then he wrote a second letter to them saying, well, if you are for me and will obey my voice, then take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. So get all the 70 sons, cut their heads off and bring them to me, and I'll know that you're really on my side. Wow. You know, I tell you what, sometimes it was good to be the king's son in that day. Sometimes it wasn't so good to be the king's son in that day. And so they're about to get their heads cut off, and they do it. And the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. Again, they were the king's sons, so they said, put them with the people that can train them and teach them how to be kings and teach them royalty and bring them up in the right way and all this, which would be a normal thing to do with the king's sons. But remember, God said, I'm going to judge all the king's sons. I'm going to judge all of Ahab's family. I'm going to remove all of Ahab's family. So now all their heads are going to be cut off. And so it was when the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets and sent them to him at Jezreel. Again, living in that day was a pretty gruesome thing, was it not? And then a messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. So, all right, we get the heads. Now, I want everybody to see them. Pile them up all night. Leave them there. So they pile all the heads up all night, and they leave them there at the gate of the city until morning. And then he's going to address it in the morning. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you are righteous. Indeed, I've conspired against my master, and I've killed him. But who killed all these? He says, look, I did my part, but who did this? He's making them, I know who did it, but you guys are right. You're righteous as well. You're obeying the word of the Lord. You've come to support me in all this. This is God's judgment on them. Way to go. You know that nothing will fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel. And here's the key. Look at this. And all his great men and his close acquaintances and his priests, until he left none remaining. God didn't tell him to do that. God said, kill Ahab and all of his family. God didn't tell him to kill everyone else. You know, God in scripture says every man is responsible for his own sin. And so this was not something the Lord commanded him to do, but we're going to see that Ahab, although he obeyed God in part, he didn't obey God wholeheartedly. We'll see that more clearly in a moment. And he arose and departed and went to Samaria on the way at Beth Eked of the shepherds. And Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah. So they were coming. Ahaziah, king of Judah, he runs into them. They don't know their king is dead yet. These are his brothers. They also are going to be kings. So all the sons of Joram are dead. Now he's going to kill the king's brothers of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, because he was hanging out with the wrong guy again in the wrong place. And so his family's going to suffer. By the way, dads, I'm going to say this again, dads and moms, the things you do, the people you hang out with, your kids suffer as well because of that. Note that. If you want to protect your kids, protect your walk with God. Walk in holiness, walk in righteousness. Because whatever you do, your kids are going to do as well, and whatever consequences come into your life will oftentimes come in your kids' lives. And so here we see this happening with Ahaziah's brothers in this instance. And he said, "Who are you?" And they said, "We're the brothers of Ahaziah. We've come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." So we've come to say hi to Joram and his wife and Jezebel. And he said, "Take them alive." And so they took them alive and killed them at the well of Bech-Eked, 42 men, and left none of them. So now they all die. And when he departed from there, he met Jonadab, the son of Rechab. Now remember Rechab. The Rechab, this was a good family. These were righteous people. The descendants of Rechab were righteous. And he meets him, the son of Rechab, coming out to meet him. He greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right, as my heart is toward your heart?" And Jehonadab answered and said, "It is." And Jehu said, "Well, if it is, then give me your hand." And he gave him his hand, and as he pulled him up into his chariot, and he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they had him ride in his chariot. So here are the two riding together, and he's going to show him how he's going to go wipe out the rest of Ahab's descendants. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Again, fulfilling everything God said would happen. And then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much." And notice this, he's wiped out Ahab's followers, but he's got a problem. He's got all the nature worshipers up there, all the Baal worshipers, and they're worshiping nature rather than God. And so he's going to wipe them out as well. He's just cleaning house. Get rid of Ahab, get rid of all those people that are worshiping nature, the Baal worshipers, so to speak. He's going to deal with it all. So he pretends that he's a servant of Baal. He pretends that he loves Baal. He pretends that he wants, you know, to honor Baal. And it's just, "Hey, everybody get together. Those of you," he said, "you think you served Baal. Ahab served him a little. I'm going to serve him much. I'll serve him way more than Ahab did." And Ahab and Jezebel were just like crazy in their service of Baal. Remember putting together all the prophets of God. He says, "I'm going to do more than that. Now therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. So he's bringing them all together, acting like it's a big celebration. He's going to wipe them out. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." So they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. So the house was packed out, right? All the worshipers of Baal, all the worshipers, the nature worshipers, so to speak, they were all there gathered in this place. And he said to them, to the one in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out the vestments," that is the robes the priest would wear for this worship of Baal, "for all the worshipers of Baal." So they brought out the vestments for them. And Jehu and Jonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Again, they're in on this together to be deceptive. And said to the worshipers of Baal, "Search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshipers of Baal." Isn't this great? What he's doing is make sure that nobody that honors God's here, because he didn't want to kill the servants of God. He didn't want to kill the people that worship the Lord. So he says, "All right, there's nobody here that worships the Lord, is there? We don't want any of those Christians in this place," so to speak. Might be another way to put it. And that way, if somebody's, again, following God and bold enough to say it, "Yes, I am," he said, "Well, you can go. We don't want you here." Because he's going to kill everybody there. And this was his way of sparing the righteous, or those who were following the Lord, if you will. And so he sets this up and again, getting ready to wipe them all out. So they went in and offered sacrifices and burnt offerings, and Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and had said, "If any of the men whom I brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other." And it happened, notice this, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering. Again, he wanted to make sure these guys really were going to worship Baal. They were really going to follow through. He said, once he saw that, Jehu said to the guard of the captains, "Go in and kill them. Let no one come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword, and the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. And they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal. They tore down the temple of Baal, and they made a refuse dump to this day. And Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. So he got rid of the nature worship. He got rid of Baal worship and all that went with that. But he still was worshiping the golden calves. He still had the calves that were there in Dan and Bethel that, again, had been a snare to the nation of Israel. And, again, none of the kings of the north got rid of these. And so he's done good in most that he's done. But here now, he's letting these other idols and gods remain. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you've done right, or rather you've done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. So I'm going to bless you and give you somebody on the throne for four generations because you obeyed me to take out the family of Ahab. Now this is key though. Notice this. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. This is interesting. Note this. Jehu was very good at making other people follow the word of the Lord, but he didn't follow it himself. That should be a warning to any leader. You know, anybody that is teaching the word of God or telling other people what they need to be doing in the word of God, but they themselves are not living it. That's what Jehu was doing. You know, here's what you need to do. You know, the old do what I say, not what I do. Kind of reverse there, but that's what he was doing. And in those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. And Hazael conquered them in the territory of Israel from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aor, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. And the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the period that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. Chapter 11, now we come to this very interesting lady. Now remember, before we get into chapter 11, remember what just happened. God raised up Jehu, he took out the family of Ahab, he removed all the nature worship, he removed all the worship of Baal, all the stuff going with it, he took all of it out. And now we see this Athaliah is going to bring all of it back in because we're going to find out by the end of the chapter, she already had the Baal worship reinstituted. And so again, it's interesting. We've talked about this before, how the following of God can be lost in one generation. Here's a generation that had turned back to God. They were following God. They'd done away with other gods and other things. They're following the God of the Bible. And all it took was one generation and one wicked leader to get them right back into following false things. And this is Athaliah. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. Guys, get the impact of this. Athaliah, when she finds out that her son and the other family members, those that could be king, you know, were dead, she goes and she destroys all the royal heirs. Guess who the royal heirs of Ahaziah were? Her grandchildren. What kind of woman is this? She said, get all the grandkids, round them up and kill them. Now, some of you might be going, I've been there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm tired. I'm joking. But she literally wanted all the grandkids, rounded up and put to death. I mean, you talk about a mean grandma. You know, this is kind of like, you know, oh, grandma, what big teeth you have. Yeah, right. The better to eat you with, right? This was Athaliah. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. Guys, you couldn't write a better story than this. Listen, God promised David, I'm going to keep you somebody on the throne. I'll keep a line. Jehu wiped out part of the line of David, Ahaziah, who was in the line of David, and his brothers. Now, the grandkids, Athaliah has wiped out because she wants to be queen. She wants to rule the kingdom. I want to be in control. Let me have the gavel, so to speak. I'll be in control. So she wipes out everybody else, even her own grandkids, right? And yet, God has one child that he says, I'm preserving. They get this child, they hide this child in the temple and just blend him in with all the other kids that are there coming to church and playing and hanging out. She never knows it. For 6 years, hiding the king's son among all the other kids. And God has preserved a line of David. God has preserved a future king, and Athaliah doesn't know it. Listen, here's the encouragement for us. Although sometimes it looks like wickedness is winning, God always has the righteous in waiting. God always has a plan. And I'm not saying that doesn't mean that sometimes nations don't collapse and nations don't go under and God doesn't judge nations for what they've done. But this is very encouraging to me to know that oftentimes, even when wicked rulers get into place, God has a plan for the righteous, and at his right time, he'll bring them forward. She doesn't know he's there. They're hiding him. They're in the very temple, in one of the bedrooms, a place they've made a bedroom for him so that he was not killed. So she's ruling for 6 years, you know, so to speak, over the kingdom as the queen mother, because the family's dead. And he was hidden with her, that is his nurse, in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. And by the way, we're going to see, because of the response, Athaliah was not a good one to be ruling over the land. I mean, she was wicked. She was oppressive. She was mean to the people. They didn't like her, but she was the ruler. They had to put up with it. And we're going to see now how they celebrate when she's going to finally be gone. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. So now this is a great scene developing here. It's time to reveal the king's son. It's time to turn the kingdom back over to a descendant of David and to get rid of this wicked Athaliah. And he made a covenant with them, and he took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Now notice, he gathers all the guys together in the temple, all the guards, all the priests, everyone that's there, and says, guys, come here, I got something to share with you. What is it? All right. I've got to have your loyalty to the line of David before I tell you what's going on. Do you pledge your loyalty to the king, the line of David? Well, there is no line of David. There's no king. They were all wiped out. No. We hid one. What? And you hear the murmurs. What? What? There's got to be hidden. What? What? Yeah. We hid one. We hid him for 6 years in the temple. You didn't even know. But he's here. He's in the king's line. I can imagine him going, you're kidding. This is like great news. Really? Yes. And so he tells them, yes, we're with you on this. We're with you on this. And he says, so he tells them first. He lets them know about it. And then, notice the end of verse 4, he showed them the king's son. Can you imagine the room and just the excitement of what's going on here? And he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Sur. 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep watch of the house, lest it be broken down. In other words, I know that part of you guys are supposed to be off duty. Part of you guys are coming on duty. I want 1/3 of all of you to stay on, even the new guys coming and the old guys going off. And we're going to station you at different places here in the temple so we can protect the king. Because we're about to make an announcement that we have a new king. And this is not going to go over really good with wicked Athaliah, right? So be ready. And the 2 contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surrender the king, or rather surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. So anybody tries to challenge what we're doing, kill him. Protect the king. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. So don't let anybody get near him and take his life. So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, and they came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields which had belonged to King David. They were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple by the altar of the house. And he brought out the king's son. So all the guards and everybody's in place. All the weapons are drawn. Everything's protected. And now he brings out the king's son. He put a crown on him and gave him the testimony. Note that. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Again, they just are rejoicing. They bring him out. Here he is. They place him by the pillar where kings are to be anointed. And everybody just begins to cheer. Yes, we're done with Athaliah. Yes, we have a line of David. Yes, we have a new king. This is awesome. It's a new generation. It's a new time for our nation. We're moving forward. This is awesome. And there's so this big celebration going on. But note this. I don't want you to miss this in verse 12, because they did this for all the kings. It says they gave him the testimony. That is, they gave him God's word. And so every king, they would give the word of God, and the king not only had to read God's word, the king had to write it by hand. Every king had to write the Bible by hand. Can you imagine if we required that today of our presidents? Mr. President, do you promise to uphold the Constitution? You know, yeah, okay. Here's a Bible now. Here's a blank one. Now go and write it. Why did God do that for the kings of Israel? Because he said they needed to know the word of God so they could judge in righteousness. And if they read it, that's good. If they wrote it, it's going to stick deeper in their heart. And every time they begin to go against the word of God, they'd have to remember what they wrote and going, I'm breaking the word of God. I'm choosing right now to go against the word of God. Many of them still did it, but they were required to do that. Now, again, I know it was all the Old Testament. It wasn't all the New Testament. But either way, how great it would be if we had certain portions of scripture, at least that our leaders had to read, wouldn't that be something? But either way, I don't think that's going to happen in our lifetime, but you never know. It could. But they gave him a testimony. By the way, when the soldiers today in Israel, when they become an Israeli soldier, they give them two things. You know what those two things are? They give them their, it's their version of the AR-15. You know, they give them their military rifle, but it's got a different name because it's not an AR. They give them their military rifle and a Bible. Every soldier, rifle and a Bible, rifle and a Bible, rifle and a Bible. You know, guns and Moses, right? The old joke. We know that one, right? Because why? Because you know what? Yes, we're warriors, but we have to be warriors for the God of Israel. Now, I would love to say that they're all committed to God and they all love God. They don't. Most of them are secular, and really the Bible doesn't mean that much to them. But it's passed down because they did this to their leaders. They would give them the word of God, and still today they give their army the word of God. And you know what? Some of them are bound to read it and have an impact. Either way, it's very symbolic. And here they give it to the king. Long live the king, long live the king. Roars and shouts coming up from the halls, you can imagine. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, and she had no idea there was even a challenge to her left. She came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to the custom. That is, she knows he's being anointed the next king. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. That means she's being replaced. And all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes, that is in this horrible tragedy to her. And she cried out, treason, treason. Isn't this amazing? Who's the one that was committing treason? Athaliah. She was the one that was committing treason. She was the one that had done the nation wrong. And now when God raises up the one that he wants to be there, she begins to cry, treason, treason. Such hypocrisy. But again, this was the heart of Athaliah. And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay her with the sword, whoever follows her. So kill her and kill anybody that stands with her on her side. For the priest said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. Again, that would defile the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and she went by way of horses' entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal, tore it down. So she'd already brought all that back in. She brought all the nature worship back in. They go in, they tear it all down, get rid of it again. They thoroughly broke in pieces its pillars, its images, and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. And then he sat on the throne of the kings. So the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. And Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. Young king, but again, not too soon to get rid of Athaliah. Anything's better than her. And again, what does the Bible say? When the wicked are in power, the people mourn and they draw back. But when the righteous are in power, the people rejoice. And that's exactly what we're seeing here with the God, the one that God raised up to take the place of Athaliah. Kim want to say Ahaziah. No, Athaliah. Oh, boy. So next week, chapters 12, 13, and 14, go ahead and read ahead. And you can see what's going to happen. There's some great things coming up next week. But again, guys, so much in this tonight. Again, just I guess if there's something that really impresses on my heart as we finish and get ready to pray, it would be this. How we live our lives, look, it's going to come back. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap of the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh. And that's exactly what we saw here with Ahab, with Jezebel, and those that were living wickedly before the Lord. It's also what we see for those who live in righteousness for the Lord. And again, if you say, well, I've been sowing to wickedness, I've been sowing to unrighteousness, it's not too late to change. Tonight, simply confess. Ask God to forgive you. And begin to plant seeds of righteousness. Sow a life of righteousness. You're still going to have problems. You're still going to have troubles. Matter of fact, you may have some new troubles you wouldn't have because you're living righteous. The world doesn't like that. But God sees it. And it's a blessing to the Lord. And God will reward it. So live righteously and enjoy the reward of the Lord. And let's pray that God's word now will just, again, we prayed for that soil to be ready. Let's pray now that God's word will grow and be fertile in that soil. As he not only speaks to you tonight, but continues to speak throughout the rest of the week, new things that God shows you from his word of what we covered tonight. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your word does show us not just things tonight, but your word shows us new things. God, your word shows us things that sometimes hit days later, weeks later, months later, as the seeds are planted in the heart and those seeds begin to sprout and they begin to grow. God, we look at a wicked woman like Jezebel. If indeed she really was stunningly beautiful, as some claim, depending on that beauty, it only got her so far. There's only so much, Lord, that Hollywood and glitter will do. And one day we get old, and the beauty fades, and the judgment comes. God, let us never depend on our own abilities, our looks, our finances, our savvy, our smarts. But let us realize, Lord, that it's righteousness that you desire. It's holiness. For those who live righteous and those who live holy, there will be a reward. And one day a great reward. But rather than being eternally remembered as someone of shame, let us be those who are remembered as the righteous, shouting bright as the stars into the new day, as your word says. And so God, let your word do what you sent it to do. Let it work in our hearts, let it grow, let it sprout. And God, do in us with your word what you sent it to do in our hearts tonight. We love you, Lord. We thank you, God, just for being able to soak your word in and enjoy you. And now once again, Lord, we worship you and we bless your name because you're worthy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.